We begin our Thursday evening journey, school class in the name of God Transcendent, God Omnipresent, and God Immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen. Well, good evening, friends, and it is good to be together tonight. Thank you for your presence. My name is Peter, and welcome to all who are Zooming in. I am subbing tonight for our abbess, Marianne, who is on her annual retreat at Snowmass Monastery in at St. Benedict's Monastery in Snowmass, Colorado. And so we send her love, and I know she's thinking and holding us in her heart at this very moment. Let's do the same. It's hard to be the first of anything, and she's the first abbess, and so we give thanks for her yes and her consent to evolve and discover what this role of abbot abbess might mean. Just a couple of housekeeping items for this evening. Again, just as a reminder that taking your shoes off as a gesture of sacred reverence and presence is optional, and if it is not comfortable to you, it is not a requirement. Also, stopping and pausing at the icons is optional as well. And especially as we're leaving at the end of class, be mindful of those who are seeking to exit without pausing at the icons. And so if you do pause, just move to the right as close to the icons as possible. For those of you who are in the back, and if you're raising your hand and not getting called on, try standing up. That will help us, because although it looks normal to you in the chairs, these bright lights, which we need for the camera and also so you can see the person in the chair, are hard for us to see in the back row. So if you want to speak and share, just perhaps stand up and then sit down when the microphone comes to you. And finally, journey groups are really filling up quite nicely. And we will be sending out, the church office will be sending out an email updating everyone who signed up for a journey group, what journey group they're in, and be on the lookout for a communication from the office and also from the journey group leader that will be communicating with you. And journey groups will actually begin the first week of February. So that's all our announcements for this evening. And we are blessed to continue to have faculty member Lori here giving our teaching for this evening on self-remembering in Christ. Before Lori gives her teaching, let us practice listening to the Spirit, and through the scripture lesson tonight, listen for a work idea such as self-observation or self-remembering or any other work idea or whatever speaks to you through this passage as we listen to Colossians chapter 3. Before we do, let's all just come into our bodies a little bit more by taking several deep breaths into the lower diaphragm through your nostrils. Do that at your own pace and just become acquainted with your breath and your body. Just a few more deep breaths in and out. Letting go of the concerns and tensions of this day, we make a wish to learn and to grow, to know and to grow in being more deeply through our time together tonight. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. In Christ, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have been awakened, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. In Christ, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have been awakened, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. In Christ, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have been awakened, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, in Christ. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have been awakened, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And for the upbuilding of our community, this is an opportunity for us to share what word or phrase spoke to us, what work idea we heard, and how that is connecting in our lives. As you take the microphone, please be sure to put the microphone right on your chin, right under your lips, and that will help everyone hear what you're saying. Who would like to share? Jackie, we began with you last week. Is there anyone else who would like to begin? Karen. We will come back to you.
Thank you. I heard not on the earth, and it made me think of the beauty of non-identification, that my programs for happiness and the eyes I developed in the first half of my life are not who I am, and I have the freedom and God's mercy to know that is not I, and that the power of the non-identification gives me that separation then to seek things that are above.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Jackie. I don't think it's on.
Okay. Well, no, this is on. I heard, you shall be in Christ under God. And really all of this to me was a center of gravity question. Where am I? If I'm in the vertical, in the ray of creation, I am in Christ, under God, and I disappear. And that is an amazing three-centered experience, those fleeting moments when that really happens. And that is my wish.
Thank you very much. Yes. I can't see who that is. Hayden's wife? Yes.
Thank you. I heard set your mind on things above, not things of the earth. And it reminded me of the A influences being those influences that are, you know, culture and earthly and sort of the day-to-day, and C influences being those higher influences. And I was also reminded of Lori's advice to us in the first meeting about preparing before we even arrive, and listening to, say, classical music and not turning on the news, and how much power we have over what is actually going on or coming into, you know, our consciousness. So that's what I heard.
That's good. Thank you. Good reminder of that practice as we come to class. Thank you. Is that Bev?
Mm-hmm. I heard you have been awakened and your life is hidden. And that was puzzling at first. But then I thought of the overcoats that Gurdjieff talks about, that our life is hidden, that real I or essence is hidden under the overcoats. And yet, but then I thought, well, I have been awakened, so I know that that life in Christ is there. And then I thought of how Nicol talked about that new birth of that child, so to speak, needs to be protected. So it can be hidden in that way as well.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Bev. Yes, help me with your name.
Karen. Thank you. I heard about, since I've been raised up, I first thought of, yes, I have, and I remember where I came from. Not the original came from, but the earth came from. And that, in accepting that, looking at to what I identify, and what I used to identify as myself being on earth, if I am to find myself today in Christ, I look up beyond where I am, beyond this state of being. And there was also a part of, that's my part, and what's revealed to me and how that's revealed to me is God's part.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Rusty?
Hidden in Christ. That's what stuck out to me. And I was puzzled. It just seemed like everything was kind of flowing in the reading. And then hidden in Christ just seemed to come out of nowhere. And to me, it was kind of this distinction that's drawn when we look at our life. And we can look at it as a series of events, which are very external, and a series of states of being, which is what the work suggests, and is very much internal, and it's invisible to the outside world. And so much of this is just invisible to all of the things that we look toward to get affirmation.
Mm-hmm.
To say you're doing good, that's pat on the back. And it was just something to ponder. It's just nothing beyond that, but just Paul, I think, had a very specific thing he was trying to convey, and just to continue to ponder that.
Mm-hmm. There's a certain, thank you, Rusty, and there's a certain comfort I have in knowing that no one can ever really know me, and no one can ever really know you, but what connects us is the same in Christness, that deep hidden thing in each of us that is never going to go away, that is eternal, that is our essence, that is the divine core of goodness. And no matter what my body looks like, what my face looks like, no matter what happens to my life on this planet, good or bad, accidents, disasters, successes, whatever occurs on this lifetime, there's this something unknowable that is my treasure. And then also to extend that, as I look at you, no matter what you look like, no matter what's occurring, no matter how you're presenting in life, I know that same treasure is hidden in you. And for me, that's what I was reminded of, is if I can live in remembrance of this treasure, connected to this treasure, is a state of self-remembering, not only for myself, but for my friends and beloveds and community. What a gift. Jack.
You raised in Christ was the speaker recognizing magnetic center and the discussion of waking to me was the recognition of pulling oneself up out of the second state of consciousness, at least into the third, at least into self-remember, our objective consciousness. So that's what I heard in that discussion of waking.
Thank you. You just gave a couple good work ideas that some may not know what you're talking about. Magnetic center, second state of consciousness, third state of consciousness. So if you're wondering what those are, you can always go to the website. We have a glossary that's being built in time. And there's an index on the sixth volume of the commentaries, which you can look up those terms as well and discover for yourself. But it's a very precise language, and I thank you, Jack, for connecting all those ideas into that one word. Thank you. Is that Moxie? I call you Moxie. I forget your real name.
Well, some people know me as Kristen. Well, my mom calls me that. I heard seek, and I just heard that over and over. And for me, seek means to look, and then it means to look with intent. And I have really been focused for the past few weeks, maybe months, on self-observation. And I was amazed so many times this week when I needed to laugh at myself for the very mechanical ways that I was responding. I'm super grateful for Father Keating's teaching about returning gently to the word and to non-critical self-observation. But then I started to think that to seek with intent is my part. It's to really go back to the beginning of the work, and that Christ in me and the great mysterious is doing the work, and my job is to just keep doing that part in the first part of evolution. So that word also had an emotional piece for me, which is not where I usually reside. To seek with intent really felt like a heart wish, not a head wish. And for me, I'm very grateful for that, landing on me in that way.
Thank you, Kristen. I think for many of us, the head gets us into the room, maybe once or twice, but it's going to be the heart that keeps us coming back. Billy?
I also heard raised with Christ, and I immediately thought of the ray of creation. I've been looking at that a lot lately for various reasons, and this notion of how hard it is to make that interval, the me-fa interval, and that raised with Christ sounded to me like that's how that happens. And a raising of level of consciousness, awakening, so you're not asleep. I also heard the word hidden. And the thing that came to my mind when I heard that was before enlightenment, chop wood, carry water. After enlightenment, chop wood, carry water. So it's, to me, it says it's totally an internal work.
Mm-hmm.
And not necessarily obvious to anybody looking at you or talking with you.
Yeah.
Secret.
Yeah. Thank you. The word awakened from Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, I changed that word in the in most of the English translations. If you were to read in most of the English translations, it would read, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So I transformed the word to awakened, because the essence of spiritual dying is awakening, the peeling open, the transforming from the inside out, Bernadette's circle of Christ consuming ourself. So really the essence of spiritual dying is waking up to what we already are and are being transformed into. So thank you very much. Let's just take a moment in the silence, give gratitude to everyone who shared what they heard and contributed to the wisdom of our school. Amen. And now I invite faculty member Lori to come up, and we will have a time of sharing the homework from last week, and then she will give a teaching on self-remembering in Christ.
Good evening. So our homework for last night, for last week, was drawing upon the definitions and commentaries cited in the email we received last week of what is and what is not self-observation. Practice definite, concrete, and topical self-observation. And just to give you a little bit of background from Nicol, that comes from this quotation that says, "What I am speaking of here is definite, topical, and concrete self-observation. It consists in observing in yourself what definitely irritates you in another person. It is definite because it is about what you notice definitely in the other. It is topical because it has to do with what is going on more or less right now. And it is concrete because it demands that you get down to the concrete job of finding in yourself what you find so irritating in the other person." And the way I see that is, okay, you see something that in the commentaries that explains that just seeing it isn't the same as true, three-centered, complete self-observation. So you may see that something's buried in concrete, but until you're willing to do this complete self-observation of definite, concrete, topical self-observation in all three centers, observe what's going on in all three centers, we don't begin to unearth it and really bring it to light so that it can be dissolved by divine light. So I think that's pretty clear. So what was your experience this last week in definite, concrete, topical observation of what irritates you in another person? Karen, thank you.
What I found was what irritated me was the commentary's definition of definite, topical, and concrete. That has come to mean a little different to me, and I found myself jarred with that when I read it. It was like, what? That's not what it means. But it's, again, it becomes that personal application of the work and what goes on my bones. Mm-hmm. So definite was to be scathingly self-honest and really define what I see. And topical was personal application, topical like a topical ointment. I've got to put it on. That is what I've observed. It's got to live here on this body. And concrete was to make it truly three-centered. I must know it, I must feel it, and I must find it within myself, within my body. Where does this live? So it was an interesting week of, you know, leaving here going, no, that is not what those words mean. Going back and rereading it and going, golly, that is exactly what those words mean. It just has landed on me over the years a little differently now. And you know, isn't that just wonderful?
Thank you. Yes, I appreciate what you're saying in that. These work ideas, for a while, we're just learning them, learning to apply them, and it's kind of clunky and awkward. And then at some point, they come alive in us. And of course, they're going to come alive in us in a unique, different way for every single cell in the body of Christ. And so I appreciate that. Thank you. It's good information for all of us. Yes, I can't see who that is. Norma, thank you. Pass.
I've had a couple of very challenging health situations, one with my granddaughter, who's 8 months old, having a hip issue, and then my mother-in-law, who's 88, who fell and broke her wrist last Thursday night right before I came to class. The deal is, what I understand is so frustrating is dealing with bureaucracies. And when I found myself, you know, everything I had planned, all my ideas of what I wanted to happen multiple times this week, all my programs for happiness were completely frustrated. And I am observing myself dealing with Scott and White's phone system and nursing system and callback system. And, you know, I observe myself pacing the floors and, you know, I couldn't go outside because I was waiting for the call back. And had I not been observing this whole, you know, it's not just the emotional, the intellectual, but the physical moving side, I realized how important that is. Usually I would just be ranting about the system or this or that or in my head and having these inner dialogues about it. I was able to sort of numb that in a way. I guess that's been my way of getting control over, you know, my emotional center taking over. But I'm a physical person, so then my physical activities, going for a walk or whatever, were all frustrated too. So it was really interesting, and it all came back to me as this losing of power. You know, what's really frustrating is not having control. Yeah. I could have so easily gone home and said, I ought to cook some amazing dinner and enjoy this time on this beautiful day, since I have to hang out and deal with all of these phone calls and situations. But instead, I couldn't let my being be free to do that, because I just wanted to, you know, think about the idiots on the phone, you know. and just, anyways, it was very interesting to see how in these situations, you know, the body is kind of doing its own thing, the mind is doing its own thing, and the emotions are, and how scattered, and how I really couldn't be totally present and who I would want to be in that. If that makes any sense.
Yeah, so what I'm hearing is that you got a good look at your desire for power and control in all three centers.
Right.
So that's the first step, to be able to observe it, and you'll probably over time observe it more and more and become freer and freer from it when you observe it. So thank you for sharing. I saw another hand somewhere. I know I did. Yes, in the back. David, please. It's coming back.
So this homework was very interesting because I was just anticipating kind of moving into this new journey school a little bit softly, and I ended up getting pushed in the deep end of the pool. So this idea of self-observation, especially with the little twist that y'all put on it about, you know, sensing in someone else what you have in yourself, and I don't quite remember the homework like that before. And I kept saying, all right, so, you know, the thing that for years has gotten my goat is when I feel like someone is picking on someone else, when they're judging them for doing something incorrectly. I mean, you know, get fire in the belly over it, you know, craziness. So I said, I really wanted to wish into this observing this, because they say, if you know, I've heard someone else say kind of a spin-off of that, if you spot it, you got it. You know, if you see it in someone else, you have it. I'm like, I don't have this. I'm not judging people like that. And what I recognize in the observation is I do internally. I have this outward facade of finding this nice way to say it. And it landed so hard this week that I realized, and we're not talking about the Enneagram per se, but I realized I've been under the impression I've been a two for years, and I'm a one. And it's landed hard. I mean, there's been a scathing honesty to it. My gosh, I'm a one. Because my self-critic is so strong that it just projects right onto when I see it in other people, and I react so strongly to it. So it's been a tremendous exercise. I don't know how far I've gone through the non-identification piece yet. I guess that's next week's homework.
Yeah, it's beautiful. Thank
but
you.
But just seeing it was
yes, just that's
remarkable.
The first. It's the first step. Thank you. Okay. Up in front. Okay, raise your hand. Is that you? Oh, she's got a mic, sorry.
I had a powerful experience this week of self-observation. It did not specifically have to do with my irritation with another person, but I'd like to speak about it because it was a new experience. I think there was a feeling that in beginning our assignments about self-observation, about self-remembering, about non-identification, that this was going to be old hat for me, just kind of like a review. So I made a prayer. I said a prayer that I could come into these ideas with beginner's mind and that I could be shown something deeper.
Wonderful.
What I realized is that this process, this practice, has actually gotten a little bit stale. And when I think that I'm self-remembering, sometimes I'm not. So some of the ideas that were in the commentaries were very powerful. Mm. I was sitting, I had just read last week's email lesson. And I realized suddenly a light came on about something that happens. I think it's been there for a long, long, long time. What I noticed was I read something interesting that really struck me. I don't even remember now what it was. But I deflected it immediately onto someone else. The conversation or the monologue in my head went something like, oh, they do that. I wish they could read this. I mean, they really, they, meaning one of my beloveds, you know, one of my very close dear ones, they need to hear this. I wonder if there's some way I could bring this idea up in conversation. Now, this all happened in the blink of an eye. Much less time than it takes for me to relate it. So I sat with that and realized that that happens a lot. It happens a lot. That some idea lands, and rather than scathingly apply it to me, I apply it to someone else and think that I've applied it to myself.
Mm. Good.
I was reminded, and I'm going to bring in just one idea from the Joe Dispenza book about what he says about these neural pathways. That to me, I visualize these neural pathways that are so well traveled, kind of like a river that begins with some little trickle, becomes a stream, and then a creek, and then a river. And I think that little thought process, that's what's happened. And I didn't see it. I didn't see it until that moment. Hmm. So to apply the three centers, the first center that was involved, of course, was the reading and a thought. The emotion, I'm not quite sure how to express that at this moment, but the self-remembering came when the light came on. And I realized that there's something higher here. Mm-hmm. There's something new. There's something new. It was such a valuable experience because I can apply that idea about this river, this neural pathway that Dispenza says, in quoting someone else, that these neurons that fire together wire together. Mm-hmm. So goodness knows how many of those pathways I have that I have to observe.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Thanks very much. And what I hear in your sharing is we use the term scathing self-honesty in here. And the beautiful part of your sharing was that you got to the self-remembering part, which is the recognition, the light. And the scathing self-honesty is that this isn't I. It's a deeply grooved neural pathway, yes, but now you've seen it and it is not I. And so there's a lightness and a joy that can come from that that we don't necessarily get from the words scathing self-honesty. Because the personality wants to go, like that. And that's not at all what we're talking about. We're talking about liberation. So thank you so much for sharing that. What I saw was, it wasn't really something that I would describe as irritates me in another person, but I had an experience of needing to relay something to a dear one that was hard news. And I recognized something in the interaction, and it went something like this. So at first, when I relayed the information, so what it saw immediately was, this is really hard, and I want to take care of this person. I want to make sure that they don't feel this. And I started talking, you know, and saying things along those lines, you know, to say how everything was going to be great, and to sort of skip to that. And then I heard myself, and so the talk changed, and it changed too. But we do have to feel all of our feelings about this. And then I heard that, and I just thought, stop. I have to feel my feelings about this. And it allowed me to stop and just stand there and breathe and feel down into my body and do the welcoming prayer on what was coming up, and a lot of things were coming up, and just remember that God was there and just breathe. And we were both standing there silently, and in a moment the whole dense energy shifted. And we began talking about the situation with a whole different energetic level than had been there before. So I got to see something about how I, and I've seen this before, but this was, I don't know, it had a new flavor to it, but that how I try to head off people's feelings at the pass to make myself feel better, rather than just bleeping, feeling the feeling and allowing it, breathing. And then I really got to, it really is going to be all right. God is in and through all of this. But you can't skip there. Who else? Jackie, thank you.
When I got this assignment, I thought that, well, this is easy. The topic will be work, because I am irritated by so many people at work. This should be pretty easy. And I'm a body person, so I feel irritation, usually resentment, in my body, a clenching in my gut. So I went to work the next day and was ready to self-observe, and I observed I was resenting everybody that had power, and noticing that it was a pretty constant flow. It went from person to person to person. It was much broader, widespread than I expected, that I was feeling resentment a lot about pretty much anyone who seemed to have more control than I did. And I have very little control there, so it was pretty constant. So I thought, well, I'll just keep doing this even when I'm not at work. And what became really surprising is that that was with me all the time, everywhere. If I was listening to the news, I resented anybody that I was opposed to in the news, and it was the same thing. I have no control over anything. And the contrast, when I did have control, was this freedom. And this is a very, very young I in me that, as a child, had no power and knew resentment very early on, and must have had a plan that it was going to avoid powerlessness at all costs. So it has been an eye-opening experience for me. Number one, I didn't recognize how much resentment and how constant that is for me, and that the topic is powerlessness. And yet, in the spiritual journey, this is all about acceptance and surrender. And there's no comfort in that. It is always wishing for comfort and not finding a whole lot of that. So to simply accept the beauty of powerlessness, particularly when it is, when I am under God.
Yes. Thank you. We're going to talk a little bit about that powerlessness in God. Thank you. Alan.
Well, what I came to wasn't exactly the homework, but it kind of fits. What really irritates me is the current politically lying these days. And I suppose it's easier to see someone else deceiving than it is for me to see my own deceptions. But someone put a question to me about, they wanted to hear about, quote unquote, my spirituality. And I would have imagined that would be an easy thing to talk about. I've been at it for a while, a couple of decades. And I began to see that no matter what words I might use, or what circumstances, or how I could relate all this stuff, that it was personality that was coming up with the answers, the words, etc.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, it was a really great experience because I could actually even feel personality getting off on this and that and the other. I mean,
do you feel it in your body?
Yeah, normally it's been in my head, but this time I could feel it. And it just seemed like for personality to be trying to answer that question, that's a deception. I'm deceiving myself. I'm mm-hmm. getting off. And somehow or other, it seemed, ironically, it seemed like the best answer I could have given would have been to say nothing. Mm-hmm. That would have been the most honest thing that Alan could have said. And, I never answered the question. So maybe I answered it properly.
You got a glimpse of lying. That's beautiful.
Of my personality lying, deceiving
yes.
me.
Yes.
Hey, let's say this. This will sound great.
Thank you. Duberly.
The people I don't like, I noticed that the majority of the reason why I don't like them is because I think they're just wrong, and that I have to correct them. It's very interesting. There's a lot of talking and correcting them, or a big desire, a big energy wanting to come out of my mouth when I notice this. What's interesting also is the people that I like. There's a very distinct not liking people, a very distinct three-centered place, taste, but there's a very distinct three-center taste when I like somebody and I want them to like me back. And there's a lot of talking involved in that on that side too. And how my voice changes around somebody that I want them to like me because I get sweet, I guess, or something. Some sweet eye wants to make an impression. That the people that I want them to like me are people in some sort of perceived authority. I gotta mention Peter. I want Peter to like me, you know? He's the pastor here. And how I notice myself changing who I am sometimes around him if I'm not paying attention. And there's many people like this in my day-to-day. You know, I'll be nice and instantly turn to somebody that I don't like and start trying to correct them. It's just that going back and forth is interesting to watch. It happens a lot in a day.
It's good, thank you. Thank you for sharing. Anna in the back, and we'll have this be the last one. It's on its way back.
I did the opposite because irritation seems to not be my trigger. So with my personality type, I know my trigger. So instead of irritation, I look to things that falsely make me feel good about myself and observe that. Because this personality likes to receive praise the false personality, loves it a lot. So when I notice, what I notice about self-observation is when someone would compliment and there's a feeling that comes up. And what I notice in self-observation, whether it's irritation or it's flattery, there's something that comes, an immediate feeling of something. And because feeling in the body is my weakest center, it's my weakest center, so I choose to place my attention on my body first, because the minute that I don't, I'm already down the rabbit hole loving whatever the other person, or hating whatever the person, feeling my emotion hijacks me, and before I know, thoughts of grandeur or whatever comes into my head and I'm completely identified. So I have to place my attention first. If it's an irritation, where is it in my body? If it's that lovely, flattering thing that makes you feel all hype, where is it in my body? Wow, I feel that, feel that deliciousness, you know, that, but this feels really nice. But staying with it instead of placing my attention on my thoughts or in my emotion, which can hijack me at any moment, and sit there and feel it, and feel it until that energy or whatever, that inflated feeling, fades. And once it fades, then I can non-judgmentally, non-identified look at my thoughts. Wow, those are flattering thoughts. Those are very self, oh yes, you know, I like this about myself, that person liked this about me. So these thoughts, then I can already pulled away from it because it hasn't hijacked this body, because that energy is already dissipated. Wow, look what it made the emotion feels. There's some false, you know, joy there. There's that can only be, you know, placed on the external joy that someone can give you. So I can see all those emotions next. So I can feel it all through the three centers, but it has to be the body first. Then I can look non-judgmentally at the thoughts, and then looking at the emotion that had came with it. And then I can self-remember, I don't need this person to flatter me, because I already have it. It's already within me that I am a child of God. That's my self-remembering.
Thank you. Beautiful. What you're talking about the body has so much relevance to me, and I think probably a lot of us, is that we're such a mental society in the West that I oftentimes even forget that there's anything below this. And just the act of feeling down into the body, as Peter had us do at the beginning of class, feeling down into the body, feeling our feet on the floor, and let's do it right now. Let's just feel down into our bodies. That very thing is an act of self-remembering. It's your posture might straighten, your connection to the earth is there, and you're able to scan your body and see where that feels, because your head's out of it, like you said. It's embodied. So thank you so much for sharing that. Thank you all for your sharing. It's very useful and helpful for all of us. So tonight we're going to be talking about self-remembering in Christ. I'm going to start with what was one of the 38 work aphorisms that was written on the wall of the priory. Remember yourself always and everywhere. Maurice Nicol, in talking about self-remembering, says it's in practical work, and I love how he connects self-remembering to practical work, in practical work on ourselves, the most important thing is self-remembering. And all other parts of our work depend on self-remembering. It's probably the work concept that people who are new to the work have the most questions about. And so my aim tonight is to explore it through the lens of this work student, and hopefully we'll allow some time for people to share their observations about self-remembering. So I want to start with a personal sharing about my dad. So my father was brilliant. He was funny. He was very much in his head, as I described. I know he loved me, and I loved him very much. And as an adult, for much of my adulthood, while he was still alive, he and I had a very rocky relationship. It was up and down, to say the least. And he had this way of smiling and saying something that he knew was kind of going to get my goat. And then I would immediately react way out of proportion to what he was saying. And then he would get reactive way out of proportion to what had been said. And then we were both off to the races. And it was clear to me along the way that this was not how I wanted to be with my father. And I used to drive down to San Antonio, where my parents lived. It was about an hour drive back then. And on the way down, I would say, I am peaceful, I am loving. I am peaceful, I am loving. And I had this aim that I was going to be that with my father. And then I would get down there, and then I don't know whether it took an hour or a day, but somewhere during the weekend, it would start up again. And he would say something, and then I would react, and so on. And we would both be just shocked and by the whole thing, and kind of stunned and hurt. And I knew that this was because of unresolved hurts that were probably coming out. You know, I knew enough to know that because it was just so inexplicable to me. And yet, I felt powerless over it. And I would drive home beating myself up again. Next trip down, I am peaceful. I am loving. I'm peaceful. I am loving. And this went on for a long time. And then by the time of his death in 2007, something had changed in me, and I was able to relate to him without losing it. And by the time he died, I actually spent most of the last days of his life by his side in the hospital, genuinely peaceful and loving, able to be with him, comb his hair, massage his shoulders, which he had always loved, brush his teeth, doing these tender, intimate acts with total love and self-giving in my heart. It was a miracle to me. And I truly believe that it was my engagement with self-remembering through the work and through centering prayer that made a change in me. Now, of course, after he died, I discovered that there were more things on the road to forgiveness that needed to be dealt with. But the work was so much easier then with self-remembering. And I even had the sense that he was right there with me, cheering me on in the work. And so it's critical. So what is self-remembering according to the work? And the first thing I want to say is notice that in any of the work readings that we have that the term self-remembering, the S, is capitalized. And so that's a signpoint, a pointer to us that the self that is being talked about there is not the same self that's in self-observation, or that Bernadette Roberts speaks about when she talks about no self. That the self being remembered is the manifestation of what we are in God, who we truly are. It is a manifestation and revelation of our Christhood. So this is from today's email. Self-remembering is both a state of being and a practice, an experience of increased consciousness and presence, and an effort to remember oneself in God. It gathers one's fragmented attention and reconnects us to our aim. It reclaims our life force and the feeling of I from the horizontal content of life to remembering the vertical context of life, becoming aware of God as the source and animating presence in and through life. So self-remembering as a state of being. And I think all of us have, if you're sitting here, you've had an experience of the presence of God. You have had probably an experience of being absolutely connected with God and all that is, a moment or moments, whether it lasted a moment or hours or days, of feeling this that relativizes everything else in your life, of feeling this direct connection to what we really are and to the love of God. And once you've had that experience, it doesn't ever go away. The truth and the beauty of that experience can never be taken from you. And even though we don't live in that experience every moment of our life, that experience lives in us. And our longing for more of that never goes away. And it can never be taken away from us. And that's really why we're here. And as was pointed out in the email, there are many degrees of self-remembering. Self-remembering can be an experience of momentary just separation from our reactions that many of you described this evening. That in itself is a moment of self-remembering. Everything from that to the profound feeling of connection with the transcendent and with the indwelling and the omnipresent. So self-remembering as a practice. So when the work asks us to practice self-remembering, to remember ourselves always and everywhere, we're being asked to practice from our deepest knowing of our true identity, to practice living from that experience that we had, that we may not remember in this moment, but we're practicing living from that. We're reaching for that reality of who we are. And so without the practice of self-remembering, we can live out our lives, as Thomas Merton once pointed out, as functional atheists, as if there were no God. Our momentary amnesia turns into permanent amnesia. We're permanently asleep until we practice self-remembering, and then we have the opportunity to wake up. So I want to point out that there are parallels between this practice and this experience of a state of being. There are parallels in centering prayer to that. So you'll notice the distinction that is made in centering prayer between centering prayer as a practice and contemplative prayer as a state of being. And so I want to read to you from the information that we receive in the brochure about centering prayer, about contemplative prayer. And it says, in the Christian tradition, contemplative prayer is considered to be pure gift from God. It's the opening of mind and heart, our whole being, to God, the ultimate mystery beyond thoughts, words, and emotions. Through grace, we open our awareness to God, whom we know by faith is within us, closer than breathing, thinking, choosing, closer than consciousness itself. That's all contemplative prayer. Centering prayer is a method designed to facilitate the development of contemplative prayer by preparing our faculties to receive this gift. And so can we see the parallels between that and the practice of self-remembering and the state of being of self-remembering? The practice of self-remembering is designed to facilitate the development of the state of self-remembering by preparing our faculties to receive this gift. The practices of self-remembering cultivate silence, stillness, spaciousness in our lives, that we might be more and more available to the movement of spirit in our lives. And so I heard it in some of your sharing. I heard Anna say, I had this moment where I just stopped and felt down into my body. And that's what it is. And so much of the work talks about inner stop, or just taking a breath, backing up, all these different things, relaxing our face, relaxing the muscles in our face, feeling down into our bodies. All of these practices can help us get in touch with that stillness and silence that is already there. So is there any, just feeling our feet on the ground right now and breathing, is there anything that's confusing about that? Anything anyone wants to share about that before I move on? Okay, great, thanks. So how does self-remembering function in the transformational process, the triadic transformational process of the work of self-observation, non-identification, and self-remembering? And if you'll notice, I'm trying to use that term triadic process. It's just, I don't know if it's going to catch on or not, but for me, it's the shorthand of saying self-observation, non-identification, and self-remembering. So it's the primary process in the work. You could also call it the big three. So first of all, self-remembering is both part of the triadic process and context for the triadic process. It's the very reason that we do the process. And we find out as we do this process that all three movements of the foundational process feed one another and need one another. So for example, so just to elaborate on that. So if we are to do a complete three-centered self-observation, we are, by very definition, if it's a complete three-centered self-observation, we are by very different definition removed enough to be able to see that. And therefore, we are, to a certain extent, already non-identified. So there's non-identification already happening if we can see it out there and we're over here. And so we've backed away enough to be able to, the thought might be in the moment, oh, well, this cannot be I, because if it were, who's this doing the observing? Right? So our feeling of I has shifted from being stuck to the self-observation, to the automatic reaction that we're addicted to. our feeling of I is drawn back to the observer position, a more spacious and silent place in us, non-judgmental place in us. And so this also is, in itself, to some extent, self-remembering. If we were to give voice to this moment, it might say, well, if this is not I, then what am I? And this is a question or a wondering. Not that we consciously say that, but just the fact that we're non-identified enough to know that this is not I invites self-remembering, because the wondering, the spaciousness around that, what am I, brings in itself an influx of the experience, the state of being of self-remembering. So not only do the three moments or the process feed one another and need one another, indeed they really are one another. And the farther along we get with this, we see that it's like that old example that everybody always uses about learning to drive. That at first we get in, we put our seat belts on, we have to remember to adjust the mirror, you know, put our foot on the brake, turn the ignition, all these things, we have to remember each one of them in sequence like that. But eventually, as we go along with this triadic process, we realize that all of these processes become one. It all blends together and it becomes one process for us. So when an energetic pattern, an addictive energetic pattern, is seen through in this way, it loses its addictive pull on us. If we can fully see through it like that, it starts to lose its addictive pull on us. And when it's brought to the light in that way, it starts, as I started talking about last week, its energetic level, it becomes less concretized, less solid in our bodies. Its energetic level is being raised up. And so we start being able to see through the pattern, and a little space opens up for us to be able to react in a different way the next time. And every time that there's a not I in us, this is not I. It's seen through. Then there's more space for the next thing, the very next thing, to rise up in us. Now, I don't want to pretend like this is really tidy and like it's going to happen overnight. And there's, well, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. Or that it's comfortable. It's not comfortable along the way. There it is challenging, and there will be many times when we practice self-observation that we're not seeing it all the way through, and we're just stumbling around for a while. We start to see it, then we don't see it, then it's got us again, and we do it again, and we're just... So there will be many times over time that we will do this practice, maybe for each addictive, deeply grooved neural pathway. And then even when we do fully see through it, and we go, oh, okay, there it is. And it still can be a strongly addictive, and we still feel the pull toward that, because honestly, it has juice. It's given us some juice before, and it's still got juice in it. This is the point, though, when we see, I am powerless over this pattern. I can see it, but it still got me. This is the point where our very powerlessness over it is where we can fall on our knees within ourselves and ask for help. We can and we should ask for God's help. And Father Keating talks about that. That's the shortest prayer on the planet. Help. help, God. I need your help. I am powerless over this pattern. I need your help in letting go of it. I wish to let go of it, and I need your help. And just like the seventh step in the 12-step programs, we can humbly ask for this addictive pattern to be taken away. And that's when God can't wait to rush in and help us let go of that pattern so that we can fully be free of it. Anything there? Are we feeling our feet? Are we feeling down into our bodies? Breathing. Yes. Question in the back. Rebecca. Somebody bring a mic. Yeah, good, thanks.
It's not really a question. It's more a reminder to myself and a word of encouragement to others, which is when I first started coming to work classes a number of years ago, the thing that I heard that made me think that there was hope was that just bringing it out into the light, just that, just bringing whatever it is out where the light can shine on it would get me down the road.
Awesome.
You know.
Awesome. Yes, and you'll notice tonight a couple of people shared about things that they have just seen. So, of course, you know, there's more work to be done there, and that is such bringing it out for ourselves, and as you said, bringing it out for each other here in class is so useful to all of us to be able to see, to be able to be and encouraging for us to be able to recognize, I'm not the only one that has that. Awesome. Thank you for sharing that. Anyone else? Yes, Jill?
I just wanted to say that I think what I'm seeing is we have to learn to bear this energy. I experienced a whole lot of anger this week, and in just sitting in it and observing it, it's like you said, it is that chainmail, it's got us. And in learning to sit in it with that separation, I recognized how much energy it is and can kind of back out of it as anger. It's intense, intense energy, and I'm being trained for something. I have got to learn to bear it. And you said something about reclaiming our life force. It's our life force, and that's what the being able to sit in it, which, you know, also comes through the centering prayer, being able to sit despite whatever's coming up, is that reclaiming of our life force. So it's valuable, even though it feels yuck.
Thank you. Thank you for that reminder. It's really good for us as work students to not pretend or act like, oh yeah, I got this, you know, because it doesn't do the rest of us any good. It can be uncomfortable, it can be challenging, and as Father Keating said, you can feel that. So, here we are at our homework. Really? Yes. Wow. Practice self-remembering at least once a day. This is the short version of the homework. Practice self-remembering at least once a day. What do you learn? What do you experience? And then the suggestions. The strong suggestion is, for those who haven't practiced centering prayer, start there. You can access the method through a link in the email and begin building one or two periods in your day. And you just click that link and read about it. We were
we're going to do that, but we didn't have time. And two, if you're already a centering prayer practitioner, but you're new to the work, practice uncritically observing yourself in the present moment without commentary. Just that act. Uncritically observing yourself without commentary. And for all others, try some of the forms of self-remembering listed in today's email. And there are quite a few. Thank you. God bless us in our week, in our work. Amen.
Thank you, Laurie, for that very clear teaching on self-remembering, which was one of the more tricky things about the triadic process. When I first came into the work, it was true. It eluded me, and you helped understand, bring understanding into the room. We remember the truth together that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. And let us conclude our evening with the prayer of Compline. I invite you to close your eyes and return to your body and breath, however whatever works for you. And reflect upon the last hour and a half we've been together in this room. And what has been a blessing to you. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake. And watch over us while we sleep. That we may keep watch with Christ and rest in peace. Amen.